13. Save you the trouble from sitting down and standing up again. Luke chapter 13, we're going to find our text tonight and beginning at verse 22. Luke 13, 22. Luke 13, 22 says, "And when he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for loving us so much that you died for us. And Lord, I thank you for those among us who have been born again. Surely the majority here have been saved by your amazing grace. And we pray for any who are here tonight that have never been born again, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief and put their faith in Christ alone. Cry out to you and be saved, Lord. Let's come to you with that simple childlike faith in Jesus. And Lord, we pray for the lost in our community, that you give us a great burden for those souls, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers and classmates, the people that we see on the street and on the road and in the stores and all around, Lord, give us a burden for them. And Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts tonight, because we know that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. We know that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that will go to destruction. So Lord, use us, give us a burden for the lost. Help me to preach your word by the power of your Spirit tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like you to note in verse 22, as we get started tonight, that Jesus continued his ministry journeying toward Jerusalem. He's in what most scholars would call his later Perean ministry, which just means that he was in that area on the other side, Jordan, and he was moving around and preaching and teaching. And though Luke says here that he was journeying toward Jerusalem, he actually went to Jerusalem for a couple of feasts and continued this Perean ministry. So when he says he was journeying toward Jerusalem, it's not so much literally his physical geographical direction as it is he was moving towards the time that he would die for our sins. He was moving towards that final time of his false accusation and that was levied against him, his scourging and his crucifixion. And so as he was continuing his ministry, one said to him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Now, we don't know by the text tonight what the motive for this one's question was. Perhaps they really were concerned. Maybe he noticed that there had been multitudes that come out to hear Jesus and listen to Jesus, but he may have noticed that there were very many of the actual disciples of Jesus. How that there were very few that actually followed him. I want you to note that there were the 12 that Jesus had following him that he sent out two and two, and later there were 70 that he would send out two by two. But by the time that Jesus dies and is buried, you'll remember there are only 120 waiting in the upper room. Remember that? Now, Jesus has had 3.5 years of ministry. Multitudes, tens of thousands upon thousands have heard Jesus. They've heard the gospel. They've seen the miracles. But there are only 120 that are willing to wait for the promise that he gave of the Holy Spirit. And we read later that after resurrection, that we read about there were 500 brethren that saw the resurrected Savior at one time. I'm just trying to tell you that there weren't very many. And maybe this one noticed that, or We don't know what the reason that he asked the question, but the question that was asked, are there few that be saved? Now, you'll notice that the Jews, when you study your New Testament, seem to think that every Jew, except for publicans and harlots, are going to be saved. They think that pretty much everybody that's like me is going to get to heaven. And I want you to know that it seems that most people in the world today think that everyone is essentially good. They think everybody's going to get into heaven one day. That's the prevailing attitude, that we're all going to get to go to heaven. But the tragic truth is, dear friends, we know that's not the case. We know that the gate is broad, the way is wide that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There are many who are going to end up, the majority of people who are going to reject Christ and die in their sins. Enter ye in at the straight gate, Jesus says in Matthew 7:13. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the question that's asked is, are there few that be saved? But I want you to notice next the question that Jesus answered. The question that was asked was, are there few that be saved? But you'll notice that that's not really the question that Jesus answered, because Jesus wanted to guide the conscience of men rather than satisfy the curiosity of men. And in verse 23, he said unto them, in verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The question? Are there few that be saved? The answer, strive to enter in at the straight gate. See, when a lost person comes to Jesus and wants to know what's going to happen with everybody else, Jesus wants that lost soul to be concerned with where they're going to spend eternity. Listen, you don't need to worry about the few that are being saved if you are one of the ones who's not saved. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. I think it's good for us to be concerned with the souls of others, but friends, you're not going to be able to help anybody else get into heaven if you're not going to heaven. You can't bring someone else to Christ if you don't know Christ. The Spirit of God can't work through you if He's not in you. And so we must seek to be saved first. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This word strive is the word that we get our word, it's the Greek word that we get our word agonize from. Agonize to enter in. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 through 27, Paul gives us a picture of those Olympic athletes. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul, when he talks about this striving, this agonizing, he used the picture of the Olympic athlete. I want you to think with me for a second about how hard athletes work today. They subject their body to what I would call torture in their diet restrictions, in their workout regimens. I mean, their bodies are agonized in order to become these exceptional athletes that they are today. And I can assure you that the Olympic athletes in that day were just as hard and probably harder, because many of them, their lives were literally on the line when they competed in the Olympics. I read sometimes about the Olympics in our world today, that some of these communist countries, and I believe it to be true, that some of these athletes from North Korea, when they don't do well in the Olympics, they send them out to labor camps where they likely will die. Can you imagine how motivated you'd be? And so this is the picture that he gives us, this athlete who is agonizing, who is striving. And it's the same word that our Savior uses when he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. So what does it mean? We know that the Lord is not saying that you can earn or merit your entrance into heaven by striving. Please somebody say amen. Is the Lord saying here, strive, work your way into heaven, work your way into that straight gate, earn your way, work really, really hard and you might get in? No, of course that's not what he's saying. We know we are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. So what does he mean? Well, I believe, dear friends, that the Lord's telling us to strive against our pride, to strive against the world, the flesh, and the devil, to strive against the things that are in the natural man, to seek after God. I want you to consider what Jesus said in Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There's a lot of debate about what that means, but I want to tell you that there were some sinners who came to Jesus and they forced their way through the crowd and they fell at the feet of Jesus and they passionately said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? They came to him and said, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, heal me. And there was nothing that was going to stand in the way. Whatever ailments they had, whatever problems they had, whatever limitations they had, whatever people were in the way, they would do anything to get to Jesus. We think about the four friends who carried their friend on a bed and they couldn't get in because the people were pressed against. That's that idea of that violence, the violence that came against the kingdom of heaven. That's the pressing of the crowds. That's the idea of an army besieging, and people came against Jesus. There were crowds that trampled on each other to get to Jesus. And who were the ones that came to him? They pressed through the crowd or they ripped up the roof. They did whatever they had to do to get to Jesus. And friends, I believe that this is what the Lord's saying when he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Listen, friend, when you realize that you're a sinner on your way to hell, you ought to do whatever you can to get to Jesus. Don't act like you've done God some cosmic favor by accepting him into your heart. We come to him pleading with him to accept us. We come to him pleading that he would forgive us, that he would cleanse us, that he would heal us, that he would save us. We need him. And we ought to realize how desperately we need him, and nothing should stand in the way for us to get to Jesus. And thank God he's made it easy. He's made himself available. He's given himself for all. He was lifted up for the whole world. He died for the whole world, the payment of sin for the whole world. And you can come to Jesus by faith. But friend, I want to tell you, you shouldn't let time stand in your way. You shouldn't say, well, I'll get saved when I get time, or I'll get saved later, or when I get around to it. Listen, friend, you ought to come violently to Jesus Christ. You ought to strive to come into his presence. Strive to enter in. Agonize to get to Christ. I think agonizing is a perfect word. Obviously, it's the word Jesus picked. It's the perfect word. But agonize. Friend, I want to tell you, the night I got saved, I don't think there was anybody or anything that could stand in between me and Jesus that night. I mean, when I got done with being a sinner, I got done with being scared of going to hell, I got done with not believing in Jesus, there was nothing to stand between me and him. I was going to give my heart, my life to Jesus. I was going to cry out to him to be my Savior, and nothing was going to stand in the way. I was in agony to come to faith in Christ. Hey, somebody else, anybody else here tonight remember that? I think we'd do well to remember what it was like to agonize over needing to be saved. I think it would serve us well to remember our lost family and friends as we plead with them to trust Christ, as we plead with them to cry out to him. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, not work. Not do good works to find your way in, but agonize over your need to come to him. I want you to see that there were so many who listened to Jesus, and I could just see them time after time listening to him with their arms folded. You know, they're just kind of standing back, assessing him, seeing if he's really what he says to be, or trying to decide. I can just see people scrutinizing Jesus' sermons. Did you hear what he said about this? Did you hear what he said about that? I mean, this just skeptical attitude that they have, and what Jesus is saying, listen, friend, you want to know if there's few that are saved. There are a lot of people that aren't going to be saved. There are going to be a lot of people that haven't striven to enter in. They've stood back. They've stood back. But I want you to listen to what the Lord says. I say unto you, strive to enter at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Do you notice that he says strive today in present tense, strive to enter in, because in the future you're going to wish you could get in and you won't be able to. Strive right now today. Come running in, because there's going to come a day that you're going to wish you could be saved and you won't be able to. Verse 25, he gives us this warning illustration. He says, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Now, friend, I want you to wake up for just a second tonight, because there's going to come a day when people who hear the gospel today, people that are have sat in these pews today, people that we've given gospel tracts to this week, there's going to come a day when the door is going to be shut. What's that mean? Their opportunity to be saved is going to be over. And the Lord says they're going to be like somebody who comes to the house and says, Lord, Lord, let me in. I just wonder, don't you, that when the Lord closed the door on the ark, when Noah and his family were safely inside, and God closed the door, remember that, because he's the one that closed the door. I just wonder if there were some who ran to the side of the ark and pounded on it and said, Noah, let us in! Don't you imagine that there were? When the rain started coming and the flood started coming, when the earthquakes came and the fountains of the great deep were exploded and all those things began to happen, don't you imagine there were some outside knocking and screaming and pleading to get in, but it was too late because the door was shut? How terrifying. But I want to tell you, friends, there's a day of judgment coming. And there are people that you and I see every day. And there's going to come a day that they're going to knock on the door and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, you can't come in, it's too late. Why is it too late? Well, maybe it's too late because I didn't give them a gospel tract. Maybe it's too late because I invited them to church but was too scared to give them the gospel. Maybe it's too late because they heard the gospel and still wouldn't believe. But I want to tell you something, dear friends, that you and I are to be watchmen on the wall, and it is our responsibility and our opportunity and our obligation and our joy to get to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our job to give them the warning, otherwise their blood is on our hands. And I'm just telling you that those bloody hands are going to knock on the door and he's going to say, I know you not. Whence ye are. Verse 26 says, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Brother Rick Adams has preached a message you've probably heard, Why the Rich Man Cried. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man, he died also, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he cried. There were a lot of reasons the rich man cried. He cried because he was tormented in the flame. He cried out to Father Abraham, whom he could see. He cried for his brothers, who he knew were headed to the same place he was. Jesus says the master's going to rise up one day and he's going to close the door. You're going to stand outside and you're going to knock and you're going to say, but wait a minute. What do you mean you don't know who we are? We have eaten and drunken in your presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. We were close to you. We heard you. We saw you. We were very near to you. But he says, I don't know you, where you're from. there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Listen, there were some Jews who thought just by the fact that they were a Jew that they would get in. Not only are they going to be thrust out, but they'll be able to see the ones that are there. See, there's a prevailing attitude, and I think it's easy for us to sit in judgment of the Jews and say, look at their bad attitude. They thought they were the ones going to get in, and they didn't think anybody else would be there. I think we better be careful. I think we better be careful, because just because you're a missionary Baptist tonight doesn't mean you're getting to get into heaven. And just because we're missionary Baptists doesn't mean missionary Baptists are going to be the only ones in heaven and no one else is going to get there. I've got some bad news for you tonight. They're going to be missionary Baptists in hell one day. And people of every denomination on the planet and every religion in the world, they're going to be some of them in hell one day. And you might be surprised to find that there are people from other denominations who are right there around the throne. You see, our salvation has nothing to do with our baptism. It has nothing to do with our church membership. It has nothing to do with our affiliations. It has everything and only to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jews thought that they were it. Abraham's our father. We have the law of Moses. I heard about a man who one time he was trying to share the gospel with somebody, and I believe he had preached the gospel at a funeral and then talked to the man after the service, and he said, you know, a little bit of that gospel stuff goes a long way. And then he said this, it was astounding. He said, besides that, my wife's great-great-whatever grandfather was John Wesley. Do you know how many people I've met in our community that like to tell me after I've gone through the gospel with them that their grandpa was a preacher? Well, pin a rose on your nose. I mean, I don't know a nice way to say, who cares? What does that have to do with anything? If you think that because your grandfather was a missionary Baptist preacher or any other preacher, that's going to get you into heaven, you're crazy. And that's what a lot of these people thought. And he said, you're going to be astounded when you see the prophets that you revere, but you don't have the faith that they had. You're going to see them in the kingdom, but you're going to see yourself thrust out. And it gets worse. Verse 29, and they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. They're going to be people from all over the planet who are going to get to heaven. Here we see just a little bit of Jesus answering the man's original question. Are there few that be saved? There's going to be more lost than are saved, but there are going to be saved people that are unnumberable. They're going to be from every nation and tongue and people, and they're going to gather around the throne of our Savior Jesus Christ, and without number they will gather there by the tens of thousands of ten thousands of ten thousands, and they will sing praises to the Lamb of God forever and ever. And that will only happen, dear friend, when you and I are faithful to preach the gospel to the lost around us. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Well, some of you may be confused about what this verse means. I think I can give you the answer. I know that when I was in choir, they used to quote this verse a lot, because the first one who went into the choir was always the last one back out of the choir. Maybe some of you who like accounting think that this has to do with counting. No? First in, last out. Yeah, okay. I was looking for Brother Jeremy to back me up right there, but there are a couple of reasons I believe the Lord gives this statement. First, the Jews look down on so many people. They look down on with their pharisaical noses at the publicans and the sinners, and of course those Samaritans and those extremely filthy Gentiles. They looked at them as though they were dogs and they had no hope. But Jesus came to save sinners. And the last that you would expect, he said, are going to be first. The first shall be last. I want you to look, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 30. Matthew 19 and verse 30, Jesus gives this statement, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Did you know, dear friend, that there's only one way to heaven? There may be some greater rewards for some than others in heaven, but there's no prominent places in heaven. We're only all there by the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. If you look at Matthew 19 and 30, you see that, but then look at chapter 20 and verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out the third hour and saw all others also idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, Call the laborers and give to them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. We know that they murmured. But the Lord goes on again in verse 16 to say, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. You see, the gospel call has gone out. The Lord was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, and he draws all men unto himself. But only those who come to him in repentance of faith will enter in. And I want you to know something. If Jesus comes back before the new year, it doesn't matter if you get saved right here in November of 2019, you get to go to heaven. Or if you got saved in A.D. 34 after the days of Jesus, or you got saved while he was preaching around Galilee, or you were before the time of Christ in Abraham's day and you believed on the coming Lord, see, everybody gets in the same way. The last shall be first and the first last. There's more to it that I'd love to go into with you sometime that deals with the resurrections that are going to happen and all of those things, but I'm just here to tell you tonight simply this. Are there few that be saved? Well, the answer the Lord gives is strive to enter in at the straight gate. You think because you're at church on a Sunday night at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, you obviously are going to heaven? No. You better agonize over your sin. You better agonize to get to Jesus Christ. You better put your faith in him alone if you want to get to heaven. Not striving, working your way in, but striving to trust in him alone. Striving to put down your pride and lay it down and come to him in humility and faith. Friends, we better make sure that we know that we're saved, and we better do all that we can to warn others of the judgment to come. Because one day, our Master's going to get up. One day He's going to close the door. And it's going to be too late for anyone to come in. Let's stand together. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." There's coming a day that the door will be shut, but if you're standing here tonight, the door's not closed. You can come to Him in faith tonight. If you know tonight that you need to be saved, I plead with you to come and trust Jesus. If you are saved tonight, I beg you to pray for those who are not saved. Ask God to give you the courage and compassion to be the witness that we ought to be while we sing tonight. Please,